Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, and we want to begin at verse 33 this evening. Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 33, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now, remember from last week, we saw that Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and he also told Pharaoh what was coming. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of drought and famine. And he told Pharaoh that there should be someone put in charge to make sure that during the years of plenty, that there would be material food set aside so that during the years of drought and famine, there would be food for the people. And I want to pick it up at verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over all the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for such as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaneth Pananiah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering it, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which were which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that famine was sore in all the land. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand you are in control. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand and we don't see why certain things are happening, but you know. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to see in the life of Joseph how that you worked all of these things, not only for his glory, but for the preservation of his family, and that your word could be preserved for all people through all time, and that the Messianic line would be preserved, and that the Messiah would come just as you had told. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand the truths contained within it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at the text this evening, one of the amazing things to see is that Joseph was a Hebrew. And not only a Hebrew, he had been a slave and a prisoner. And not what you would exactly think would be someone who would be sued to be the second in command of the whole land of Egypt. Yet we see that that is exactly what transpired. To put it into perspective today, it would be as if the President of the United States went to one of our prisons and took a prisoner out and placed him as second in his command over all of his responsibilities within the government of being our commander-in-chief and main head and ruler. This is exactly what happened with Joseph. It's an amazing thing. And if you look at it, it's something that would not normally happen. First of all, Hebrews were shepherds and herders. And you have to understand that the Egyptians looked down upon shepherds and herd, those who would herd cattle and beasts. They looked at them as being second-class citizens. On top of that, Joseph hadn't even come from the land of Egypt. He wasn't an Egyptian by birth. He was a Hebrew who had come from the land of the Canaanites. And so we see everything about Joseph was such that he shouldn't have been placed in this position. Now, when Pharaoh asked for a man that would have this great intelligence, insight, and have the cunning and understanding to be able to make the right decisions in the face of this tremendous problem that's going to be facing Egypt in just 7 years, you would think that under normal conditions he'd never look to Joseph. But the first thing I want you to see is that the Bible tells us that the Lord raises up kings and tears them down. The Lord can direct the hearts of men, and he can direct the ways of men to accomplish his purposes. I firmly believe that it was the Lord directing Pharaoh's heart to say to his advisors, let's appoint Joseph to this position. Why? Because the Lord had placed Joseph for this particular spot. I was listening to a message by a pastor, an evangelist that had spoken at our church when we went to Grace Baptist a number of years ago, Ron Susick, and he had a message that was talking about suffering and how God uses suffering to prepare us for his purposes. And that sometimes we can't understand when we're going through the suffering what good could possibly come out of it. And that's exactly what Joseph must have thought all these 13 years that he had been a prisoner, first of all, a slave, and then secondly a prisoner, and wondering what could possibly good could come out of this. But through it all, he constantly relied on the Lord. And he looked to the Lord and trusted in the Lord. The Lord was preparing him for all these things. You notice that everywhere he was, Joseph rose up to this very same position that he's going to hold with Pharaoh. When he was in the house of Potiphar, he became the second in command, eventually, of the house of Potiphar, and had total control over all that Potiphar possessed, and made all those decisions. When he went into prison, the captain of the guard placed Joseph over all the other prisoners and that portion of the prisoners, and gave him tremendous, for being a prisoner himself, responsibilities. And in both cases, Joseph did admirably with the responsibility he was given. The Lord tells us that that those who are faithful with little shall be entrusted with much. And sometimes we don't know what the much will be. And it may not necessarily even in this life, and sometimes we maybe don't even see the much that's right before us and that we're living in, even in this life. Joseph is going to see the much. He is immediately placed into the position of the second in command of Egypt by Pharaoh after he lays out what the Lord has revealed to him needs to be done. Now, what did Joseph tell Pharaoh needs to be done? He says that there's going to be just a tremendous abundance of crops over the next 7 years. It's so much so that it's never been anything that's been seen like it in Egypt before. But instead of the people just becoming gluttonous and wasting it, what Joseph tells Pharaoh that needs to be done is that 1/5 or 20% of the crops needs to be set aside, and it needs to be stored. And the manner in which it's to be stored is not to be taken all to the large cities, but rather every city throughout Egypt, they're to take the 20% of the crops that are grown around them, and they're to place within storage within that city. And this is great wisdom, because later on, during the years of famine, every city will have a storage place, and the people of that city won't have to travel all the way to the capital of Egypt to get their grain, but it'll be right there at their city where they can go and purchase the grain. So that's the first thing that we see happening. The second thing that we see is that this is done, and a lot of people say, well, why would Joseph do this? Well, if you look at, there's always government is responsibility for looking out for the welfare of its citizens, and it can't do that without having the means by which to do it. This 20% would really be a type of tax that we'd be placing on the abundance. Now, the abundance was going to be so great that the people wouldn't even miss this 20% that they were giving. As we see, when Joseph goes to collect the 20% of the grain, and he has those that are underneath him, he says that this person that Pharaoh should appoint, which is going to be him, should place captains or individuals underneath him that would go out and be responsible to go and collect for all the cities, because one man couldn't do it in a country as large as Egypt. And so you see, that's exactly what happens. When they go out to collect, the scriptures tell us that they begin to collect. And the grain that they're collecting, they begin by numbering how many bushels or how much, I don't know what they use for the measure in Egypt at that time. In America, we'd use bushels for grain. I don't know what their term of measurement was, but they were measuring it. And they were measuring so many bushels in this city, so many bushels in that city. But the amount of grain that came in was so great, they quit numbering it. They couldn't even number it. They couldn't keep track because it was so much. And when you stop and think, this was only 1/5 of the total amount of the grain that would have been grown in Egypt. Now, the second thing I want you to understand is not only does God control the hearts of kings and raises men up and tears men down for his purposes, but we also know that God controls the weather, God controls the crops, God can control situations. Oftentimes when the nation of Israel would walk in rebellion against God, God would bring drought upon Israel, and their crops wouldn't be good, and they would have problems, and it would be a form of judgment. Well, that was God controlling the weather and God controlling the growth of the crops. Just as he can control the weather that way, he also told Israel, when you walk in obedience to me and do what I say, I will bless you and you shall have an abundance. And he said that you're going to come into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And God did that for Israel when they walked in obedience to him. Well, if God can do that for Israel, God can do that for Egypt. And God could fulfill His word, and it was the Lord who was in control of raising up the crops, bringing the good weather, causing all of these crops to bear not the amount they normally would, but even to a much greater extent. I remember when I was growing up as a young boy, one year we had, we had horses and cattle, and so he'd usually raise just a few acres of oats for the horses and the cattle. This one year we planted about 20 or 30 acres of oats, and that would normally be enough that we would never have enough to sell. But that year the oats on that 20 or 30 acres went 110 bushels to the acre. You couldn't even get the hardly drive the combine more than just like a few feet at a time because the swath was so big with all the oats. I'd never seen a crop like that the whole time I grew up on the farm. My dad hadn't seen a crop like that. Can God do this? Yes, He can. And that's exactly what happened in Egypt. You're supposed to see the whole land. It wasn't one little 20-acre field. And we see that He did that. And so they have this abundance of crops. They're located in the cities throughout the land of Egypt, so the grain is already dispersed, already throughout all the land, so at the time that the famine comes, it's going to be easy to get. Well, what does Pharaoh do so that the people are going to accept Joseph and believe in the plan that he has put out? He makes him appear to be an Egyptian. Now, the thing is, you can change a man on the outside, but Joseph doesn't change on the inside. Joseph is still God's man in his heart. But Pharaoh makes him look like an Egyptian. The first thing he does is he puts Egyptian's clothes on him. He puts his, Pharaoh's, ring on his hand, a gold chain that would be significant in the sense that it would be the ornament of jewelry that would be worn by someone in position and power. So he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's got Pharaoh's jewelry on. The ring would be significant in that that would be the ring that would be used to seal deals, if you would, with Pharaoh, showing that Pharaoh was in charge of that deal and had proved it. But not only that, Pharaoh goes and he gets his second chariot. Now, back then, like they do today, people of extreme wealth, they had more than one way of getting around. People of extreme wealth today have more than one car, usually. You usually don't see someone who's extremely wealthy who's only got one beat-up old pickup in the garage. And especially if you're the leader of a nation. You see our president, he drives in a big fancy limousine with our flags flying in the front part. He flies in a big jet that's called Air Force One when he goes places. And there's more than one limousine that he's got. Well, Pharaoh had more than one chariot. So when we got his second chariot, the one that he would use when his first chariot needed its wheel fixed or something, and he said, "This is Joseph's chariot. And I am still the one that's in charge because I'm riding in chariot number one. But Joseph's going to be riding in chariot number two." So he's dressed Joseph like an Egyptian. He's put the jewelry of a leader of Egypt upon him, including his signet ring. He's placed him in his chariot. Then he does an amazing thing. He tells Joseph, "I want you to get in the chariot. I'm going to have the people take you through the streets of the city. And when you go through the streets, I'm going to tell the people, bow the knee to Joseph. Bow the knee to Joseph, pay homage to him, and show you're honoring him and that you're respecting and showing that you are going to follow his leadership." And that's exactly what happens. Now, there are many things in the life of Joseph that are like a type of Christ, like a type of Jesus. He came as a humble servant. He never sought his own position. He never desired to do his own will. And he sought to help those and became the ones that would be their provider and provide for them. And every knee bowed to Joseph, just as it says in Scripture, every knee shall bow to Jesus. But it's interesting, Pharaoh does one more thing for Joseph, and that he gives him a Egyptian name. He gives him the name Zanath-Paaneah. And now that name, they're not exactly sure what it means, but some of the interpretations of it, which are very interesting, are abundance of life, savior of the world, revealer of secrets, God's word speaking life. Well, if you look at those titles that were given to Joseph, again, those are often terms and ways that we would describe Jesus. Again, Joseph showing a type of Christ. He is not Christ, but he's showing a type of Christ to reveal to us what Jesus would do for all mankind, not just for Egyptians. The next thing that Pharaoh does to make sure that the people think that he's Egyptian is he gets an Egyptian wife. Now, the wife that he gets him, her name is Asenath. Now, Asenath, the name, means dedicated to Neith, which was an Egyptian god. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their names were changed from their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names had ties to Jehovah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had ties to the gods of the Chaldeans or the gods of the Babylonians. But it didn't, again, they didn't change their hearts even though their names were tied to a Babylonian name. Well, Asenath is something interesting about her. Joseph, unlike his father Jacob, nothing in Scripture and nothing in secular history that we can find would indicate that he ever married anyone but this woman. He had one wife. He did what God called him to do. And even though she was a Gentile, there was something interesting about her. And even though she had a name that was tied to a pagan god, and even though her father was the priest of the pagan sun god Ra of Egypt and was one of the chief priests in the temple in An, which is Heropolis, in later Egypt, it would be called Heropolis from An. Even though all those things occurred, the indications are from the little glimpses we see from her here and what we see about Joseph's sons, that something transpired in her heart and that she would have probably believed in the same God that Joseph believed in. And we see, is this impossible? No. God took Rahab and she became a believer even though she'd been a temple prostitute. He took Bathsheba even though she was not a Hebrew, and he changed her heart. He took Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and he changed her heart. And he took Tamar, as we studied about three chapters ago, the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was a Canaanite, and he changed her heart. And they were all believers. They were such strong believers that all four of them are in the lineage of Jesus laid out in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, in his gospel. And so can God do that? Yes, he did. And I firmly believe from the influence of her husband and what he showed and revealed to her of Jehovah, that in all likelihood she became a believer. And this union between them was a lifelong union, just as God had called. Another wonderful picture of God's love for his people. The next thing I want you to see that's interesting, that's recorded here, is the names that Joseph gives to his sons. They're not Egyptian names. He'd been given an Egyptian name by Pharaoh, so the people accept him. But his sons, he calls Manasseh and Ephraim. Those are Hebrew words. They're not Egyptian words. Manasseh means forgot. I have forgot. In other words, what Manasseh means is forgetting, and he's forgetting all the heartache. He's forgetting the years. He was the 13 years from the time he left his father's house and was taken away. until now, when he was raised up to the second in command in Egypt, he's forgotten it. And it's an example of one of the things that we should do as God's people. We shouldn't hang on to the things that go wrong and become embittered because of them, but instead let them go and forget them. And so his first son is forgotten. I've forgotten it all. And the second son is called Ephraim. And Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. Joseph has risen to the position that no other Hebrew had ever risen to. And that Moses, only Moses, would hold a similar type of position in Egypt ever that we're aware of for a Hebrew. And so he was doubly fruitful. He forgot all the evil that had happened to him, and instead he put his faith in the Lord. And it just shows that, again, an example of what can be in our lives. We're to not look back, we're to forget our sins, but we're to realize that we're doubly fruitful going forward, and that we're not only blessed because we can have joy and peace and hope in the midst of even sorrow in this world, but we're doubly blessed and that we're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus. Joseph understood these things, and he named his children Hebrew names that dealt with those things. Well, what's going to happen now? 7 years of famine come. And is Joseph going to rise to the task? Well, the answer is yes, he does. And Pharaoh, it's amazing. Pharaoh has so much confidence in Joseph. Pharaoh's kingdom depends on what Joseph's going to do during these 7 years. If Joseph doesn't handle things right, there could be rioting in the streets. Pharaoh could be overthrown. His family could be murdered. He's putting all of his trust in Joseph. It shows you the depth of Joseph's character and how that he had been able to be totally faithful to Pharaoh. Because if he wasn't, he could arrange things to say, well, I'm not really happy being number two. I want to be number one. But instead, Joseph was totally happy with what doing that God had called him to do and placed him to do. And so Joseph begins to sell the grain back to the people. Now you're saying, well, why wouldn't he just give it back to them? Have you ever seen how welfare programs work in the U.S.? When you just give people things for nothing and there's no cost, they don't appreciate it, number one. And secondly, what oftentimes happens is they become wasteful with it. But if it costs you something yourself, you're going to take care of it. Joseph was very wise in doing this as well. And not only that, Egypt needed money to run on as well. It had a government that needed to be there to protect the people and take care of the people. And so he begins to sell the grain back to the Egyptians. And you know that there wouldn't be much tax coming in because there aren't going to be any crops for the next 7 years. It's going to be pretty barren in the land, so there isn't going to be any way to get any money to take care of the things. So that's what Joseph does. And this is all done and orchestrated by God for what we're going to study next week. An amazing account. And we're going to see the depth of God's hand of forgiveness and preservation and faithfulness in delivering on his word. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just examine these truths and realize that you are in control. And Father, you can take a Hebrew slave and turn him into an Egyptian prince, and he still has the heart of one of your children. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to realize that you've called us to be faithful in the midst of our trials in life and realize how you desire to raise us up in the right moment, in the right place, in the right time to bring glory to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.